You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 29th of November, 2014. Thank you all for tuning in. On this week's show, we're going to continue on from the previous two shows, but kind of delving into a different area. And with the previous two shows really focusing on identifying and trying to, to the best of our ability, to show when the Antichrist system arose and the little horn of Daniel and things like that. And I've actually set up on the YouTube channel playlist called The Pope is the Antichrist for anybody who really wants to study through this issue. And each show I've got three done so far, which will focus in on that. I mean, the first one that I put in there is the temple of God, showing that that is the spiritual temple, which is the church. When Paul says a number of places in the epistles in 1 Corinthians, etc., chapter 3, that ye are the temple of God. And the temple of God is a figurative picture of the church, and that this man of sin will come out from among God's people and claim to be God and will deceive the people with lying signs and wonders. Now, so that was primarily the focus for the last couple of shows. It's going to change on a little bit because normally you could cover 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just the verses I'm going to cover today, just cover those and not be a big problem. But I know that the understanding of what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about the strong delusion. And that's what I'm going to deal with today, the strong delusion. Now, after I was saved, for a number of years after that, I was a dispensationalist. I was a futurist when it came to, I was told when you get to 2 Thessalonians, this is talking about a falling away in the future. And that it's not something that's happened in history or anything like that. That can be verified in history to the letter. But you were told that this is something in the future tribulation period. There's no indication of that. The only thing that might hint at that maybe is when it talks about by our coming unto Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him in verse 1. But there's no indication that this is in the 7-year tribulation period. This is a system of interpretation that cannot be found in Scripture, foisted upon it. And that's the problem with dispensationalism, just segments up the Bible into compartments, which the Bible never presents, which the church did not believe, by and large, for 1800 years. You may get a few people here and there who did some odd things, but by and large, the church, if they did talk about dispensations, it was like either a dispensation, what they call of the gospel, in the new, well, it's the new covenant era. Dispensation is just simply another word for, how would I put it, another word for stewardship. But there's also the Old Testament dispensation, that's what they would talk about. Now, that they would talk about just two dispensations, I know a lot of people might have talked about more. And often people make the mistake of looking at, say, the writing of Jonathan Edwards and so on and so forth and saying, oh, well, they used the term dispensation, so they had a slight form of dispensationalism, which is absolutely ludicrous. From what I know, no one would claim that John Calvin, for example, is a dispensationalist, but he often used the term dispensation. The term or use of terms or anything else proves nothing. And often when people write books, Dave Hunt, when he wrote What Love Is This, and when he quoted John Calvin about the Holy Catholic Church, he thought he was talking about Rome. when the common understanding of the time, if you just looked at the context and look at the confessions of the day, and what did they mean by that? They meant all the redeemed, those who were in the invisible church, is another description of it. But when you see the word Catholic Church, you just think Catholicism, you think. But that's what it meant. Now, anyway, the verses that we're dealing with today, right, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And I'll read from verse 10 onwards. Actually, verse 9 would give a better context. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And this is the thing where much internet speculation is about. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We continue, but I'll leave it up to verse 13. So we're going to be dealing with a number of things, and we've gone through identifying the Antichrist, going through various passages in Scripture where it talks about Antichrist, Revelation 13, Daniel 7. Also looked at Daniel's image, talking about a broken apart Roman Empire, and this little horn would arise from among it. And then it's talking about him, even him, that man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, again, you'd have to go back to earlier shows if you're starting off him here. But this is the Pope of Rome, which is not, anytime people look at man of sin, they think it's one man. But if we look at various other things, and this is completely inconsistent, and remember, I was reading a number of days ago Matthew Poole's commentary on 2 Thessalonians, making this point that often when we look at Mystery Babylon or the woman in Revelation, we don't think of that as merely a single woman. No, we realize it's the true church versus the false church in Revelation 12, and that is described as a woman. And as Poole said, we do not have to, why should we say that the man of sin is a single man as the papists do? It seems quite evident, actually, that the only people who were arguing at that time that the man of sin was one man were the papists, was Rome. I've heard it stated in a number of places. Cardinal Bellarmine apparently put forward an earlier form of futurism, but I've yet to study that out, and I would encourage people to research that. And he's made some, Cardinal Bellarmine, who was hugely influential during the Counter-Reformation, his writings, he doesn't beat around the bush in what he says, like some. It shows their intent of Rome, and it hasn't changed at all. Now, this strong delusion. Now, okay, the futurist will look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and come to the conclusion that, aha, this is in the future. Okay, so you have a future Antichrist, this man, one man, in the futurist system of the dispensationalist system. And there's various forms of futurism. You might not even call yourself a dispensationalist. You may not believe a pre-trib or rapture and all this. You might believe post-trib, mid-trib. There's all these different views. But they all agree that future Antichrist and God shall send them, those who do not receive the love of the truth, strong delusion. And the theory that's come out for years, and you see, the thing is, if you look at this from a futurist point of view, it's easy to think, oh, well, what is that strong delusion? This must be something different. Something that's going to fool the whole world. Because we're going to have a one world, one government, where everybody's going to worship the Antichrist. this future Antichrist and their system. So what could it be? It fuels so much speculation. And what's often happened, rather than comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is the hermeneutic we're supposed to do, which is where God interprets His own word. God is His own interpreter. For Scripture is not of any private interpretation, as the Apostle Peter writes. And also we're told to comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, not compare Holy Writ with the newspapers or NASA. That's what's happened. Often people, when they say, what, I'll get to what the theory is in a second. Well, look at what NASA is doing. Look what the newspapers are saying. And then see, no. Rather than saying, what is the passage actually talking about? And what they're doing is they're comparing, they're not comparing like with like. They're comparing apples with oranges. They're comparing the carnal things of this world with the spirit, with God's word. Where God's word interprets God's word. Unfortunately, what has happened, mainly in dispensational circles, futurist circles, anyone, not all, I don't want to say that all people hold to various views. I mean, for example, when I thinking about this whole, this future strong delusion, I remember thinking, well, what could it be? And then looking at all the propaganda, the New Age propaganda that is, and I admit that this is in the films. This is there. And there's a fascination with UFOs, with channeling spirits, all this kind of thing. And when you read, and I have for research a number of years ago, the Alice Bailey book, Externalization of the Hierarchy, a number of other books as well, a number of them I've forgotten, and I'm kind of glad I have. But, I mean, I've quote after quote, just their dream of a new age, a new civilization, a new world outlook, a new world order, just this kind of a whole idea of creating a new, a coming out, a birth of a brand new world out of that. I mean, a lot of high-ranking occultists in the United Nations, they all write about this thing. So when you see this, God shall send them strong delusion, and your futurist looking at this, and you compare it, and you go, ooh, there's going to be this out, they want further externalization of the hierarchy, as Alice Bailey wrote. Who, Alice Bailey, for those who do not know, and I've done a number of shows, but that was a number of years ago when I did the shows on Alice Bailey, which was kind of a follow-up to the Power Behind a New World Order film from 2011. There was, how to put it, this whole idea that the spiritual hierarchy, no, and there's a whole demonic thing kind of going on. I mean, I don't completely understand it. Nobody really does, except these, a lot of these people, H.P. Blavatsky, who formed the Theosophical Society, and the Theosophical, actually, A.W. Pink, apparently, A.W. Pink was actually a member of the Theosophical Society before his conversion, and which is a wonderful testimony, or a wonderful story how of God's saving grace, how he took him out of theosophy. But you've been influencing people like Annie Besant, and then Alice Bailey, who they start then this UN group, Lucifer Publishing Company, in 1922, and it changes his name a year later to Lucius Trust, has a number of books promoting this idea of this externalization of the hierarchy, a new age, a new world order, where everything will be collectivism, everything will be all one world, one nation, one currency, the whole lot. They write about this kind of thing. Now, the sad thing is, I know of people who've, you know, in the conspiracy movement and all this kind of thing, they see this. They see that they write about this, and they see that this is what they want. So when they see, oh, God shall send them strong delusion, and then there's all this UFO cults, and I believe Yes, I believe a lot of the, if you look at the research into UFOs, and I don't believe they're aliens for a second, I don't believe the Bible supports that at all. But a lot of it is, if you, I remember what convinced me that the whole quote-unquote UFO phenomenon, I don't definitely believe in aliens at all, but the whole UFO phenomenon was demonic. I remember when I was doing research in Aleister Crowley a number of years ago, I remember there was, he drew a picture of Iwas, kind of a creature he was channeling, and he drew a picture of it, and it was kind of the black beady eyes, and looked like, you know, the E.T. film. So I was like, this is just another title for the same thing. This is the same thing. I mean, in the modern world, we can't wrap our heads around this. This whole super, you can say, supernatural world. And you go back through history, famous people have been involved in groups like Rosicrucianism. Rosicrucians, like even Francis Bacon, Dr. John Dee, and all those, they would write about how one minute they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ sounding very Christian, another minute they're talking about, well, conjuring up demons and seeing what they can learn from them. And this was the very air they breathed a number of hundred years ago, before the Enlightenment, and before everybody became complete skeptics about anything supernatural whatsoever. But there's a danger for the people, like myself, and many other people that I know, becoming aware of all this stuff that goes on. Weird stuff. And then they want the Bible to act as a kind of a dictionary for every curiosity that they may have about the occult world. It's, the Bible doesn't function that way. The Bible is not there to satisfy every curiosity we may have. That might shock you. But what is the Bible there for? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have everything we need to obey, to worship God, to, we have what we need in the scriptures, but it is not there to answer every single question. If it's not answered in scripture, we plain don't need it. We clearly don't need it. Or if we do need it, and it is something for godliness, well, it's there somewhere. We just need to keep studying. But this whole look into the future and this kind of speculation, well, maybe this and maybe that, and this evidence, you know, a lot of people have come to this conclusion that the UFO phenomenon and all this is demonic, people are conjuring spirits, similar to the sterilization of the hierarchy, the New Age hierarchy, the Ascended Masters and all that. So what has been the speculation about this verse is that these Ascended Masters will claim to be aliens, and this is the, a lot of people believe this, and will manifest and show themselves before mankind, and then mankind will say, okay, we will not fight each other anymore. We will come together, and it's a script in a lot of different movies, and then they'll come together and say, oh, we will worship, you know, we will band together one more government. And it's, and people have seen it time and time again. The problem is with this, is you've taken the world's views, the views of occultists, those who are channeling spirits and even tell you that, and then when you identify who the spirit is, he says Lucifer, they even know this, with the scriptures. You're comparing, again, the wrong thing with the wrong thing, and what's wrong is our hermeneutic. I was watching a lot of clips today on what several people have said about the coming strong delusion as they see it. And, you know, if you're a futurist and you say this is a coming strong delusion, this is going to be, as I've seen in many different articles, writings on it, this is unprecedented. This is going to be something different. This is going to fool everyone well, anyone who is, depends on the view, whether you've been raptured or it's going to fool those who are not in Christ, everybody else will buy this deception and worship the Antichrist. What is the strong delusion? See, it's all well and good to say what it's not, but what is it? So that's the number of, and I'm going to look at some of the things now. Hal Lindsey, for example, holds this view. There's several websites. Just type into Google "strong delusion." I'm not even. You see, I used to, as a futurist, I remember looking at this verse and holding this view that this is in the future. I said, okay, this view, fake alien landing, whatever you want to call it, is plausible. But it cannot possibly be true. The Bible nowhere speaks about a ramping up of demonic influence in order that will fool us and will be manifested before us. Probably, at least what I could find, was the most orthodox view in this genre, you could say, is John MacArthur. I'm just going to play what John MacArthur says about this and just comment on it after. So this, starting with the most... And MacArthur is very close to what it actually is, and he actually says on his website, he talks about the hardening of people's hearts. You see... It says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan and all power and sign of lying wonders, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. They did not love the truth, they rejected the gospel, they rejected Christ, they rejected the word of God, and what was the result of that? Was sending strong delusion. Think about it. They rejected the truth. And God sent punishment. And in hardening their hearts. That they should believe a lie. That's the delusion. It tells you that they should believe a lie. Not that there's loads of ghosts and ghouls running around. Or that there'll be the outlandish theories of people like Russ Dizdar of this, and it's just, it's almost like a futurist view of, like, Alex Jones kind of panic of, there'll be these death soldiers and the Antichrist army will do this, that, and the other. When their hermeneutics is horrendous and most of what they believe is based upon experience. Cursed is the man whose heart departeth from the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. Problem is, they're leaning in their own understanding. More and more the church has gotten into experiential knowledge, the experiences, and ending up with charismaticism. The spiritual warfare movement, which talks about binding demons and territorial spirits and all this kind of thing. The Bible doesn't tell you about these things. God is all powerful, all knowing. How do you tread Satan under your feet, the feet of the church, which is promised in Genesis 3:15? You submit to God. You submit to Christ. And that is how Satan is defeated. That is how the influence of the devil is defeated in your life. That's how it's submit unto Christ and he will flee from you. That is the testimony of Scripture. It does not say go out in your own power. And they say, well, they're going out in the power of Christ. But and battle with demons. And perform exorcisms. Brethren, that is a departure from the truth. And it is a wandering in the direction of Romanism. Romanism did exactly the same thing. The early Catholic Church of the 4th, 5th century, the Montanist errors, which is like an early charismatic movement, infected a lot of the church. And gradually, there was belief in the bones of saints and things that are the bones of the apostles, saints, etc., were curing people. I believe even Augustine for a while believed it. I don't know if he ever repented of it. And But they were going on, well, this person says this. They were going on the testimonies of people. And again, this is what's happening today. People decry the errors of Rome, but they fail to see what actually led to that monolithic system of the Church of Rome. It was tradition upon tradition, but it was also belief in superstition. Could not be verified by the Word of God, and they went by experience. They went after signs and wonders. They went after the spectacular supernatural rather than the spectacular, complete, inerrant Word of God. It wasn't enough for them. And sadly, in the modern church, it's not enough for them either. And as Martin Lloyd Jones rightly pointed out, we are gone back to a pre-Reformation state, words to that effect. We're gone back to where we were before the Reformation. Most people ignorantly look at the Reformation like this. Oh, well, the Reformers did great, but, you know, they still held on to a lot of Romanism. And so they completely throw off their writings. They completely throw off the writings of the church for hundreds of years. And they try continuously to reinvent the wheel. And this is another example of reinventing the wheel. Let's listen to John MacArthur. Again, this is not the worst view. This is not the... Just, I don't want to give the impression that John MacArthur is purporting the alien view. He's not. But I just want to show you, even with his very conservative view, it lends itself to problems. False theology has consequences.
Welcome to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. John's the author of the best-selling MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Our friend Jim from New York submits today's question about the end times. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul describes the severe judgment coming in the last days upon people who reject the gospel. He says, quote, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now, John, that passage raises a number of questions about the end times. First of all, what is the delusion?
It is characteristic of human history for people to be deceived about spiritual truth, to be deceived about God, to be deceived about the Scripture, because Satan is the liar and the deceiver and the adversary. So spiritual deception has gone on through human history. But there is in the future a period of time known as the tribulation. A 7-year period of time, according to Scripture. That comes from Daniel and, of course, is unpacked in Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation.
For those who believe in a 7-year period, I've gone through a number of shows in Daniel's 70th week, looking at Daniel 7 in the Antichrist shows, so on and so forth. Scripture knows nothing of it. It talks about 1,260 days. It does in Revelation. But Revelation, we're told, is in symbols of that which has come to pass, that which is, and that which is to come. So John is told, we have to, when we're looking at Revelation especially, we have to follow the rules of the book.
Revelation. During that time, there will be an explosion of satanic, demonic deception. That
this is what I'm saying. It lends itself to these kind of views. There's going to be an explosion of demonic deception. And how will that be? You know, and the problem is, people don't have to be deceived by these entities or whatever it is. It's their own hearts are the biggest enemies that they have. Their own hearts are hardened as Pharaoh's was in judgment. It's called reprobation. It's a judgment of God upon them for rejecting the truth. The more you reject the truth, if you're listening to this and you're not even a Christian, the more you reject the truth, God will harden your heart in judgment upon you. Talks about in Romans chapter 1 at the end of it several times from verse 18 onwards. God gave them over. That is God sending delusion to those people. He's hardening their heart. He is not the source of the lie. But his judgment upon them, he's using the wicked devices of other men at times, and we'll look through different examples in a while. See, with when David was commanded to count, well, he wasn't commanded, he was actually commanded not to do this, but he counted the number, he numbered his army, he numbered the people in Israel. And he was told explicitly not to do that. At one point, it says the Lord provoked, or the Lord provoked David to do this in anger, in wrath. In another part of Scripture, it tells us that Satan did it. And you ask yourself, well, which is it? It's both. God is the primary cause of all things. He is sovereign over anything that comes to pass, he is the primary cause of. But God, just in the judgment upon David, in that example, uses the secondary agent of Satan. Unless he's allowed to do it, this is in Job chapter 1, he can't do anything to anybody. Satan could not harm Job unless God granted him permission. Lord willing, we might get a chance to look at that in further detail later on.
That is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There will be on the earth a severe judgment in the form of a severe delusion. And people will believe what is false. Anything that is false. Everything that is false. As one person said, if they don't believe the truth, it isn't that they will believe nothing, it is that they will believe everything. And whatever it is that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet conjure up to deceive people.
See, this is the thing. People are hearing this, and this is the view. Whatever the Satan, the false prophet, whatever they conjure up, and then they're reading about all the occultists and everything else, and they say, oh, it's going to be spirits and demonic super soldiers and all, and it lends itself to that. Look, anything outside of the Bible is a mixture of truth and error. The Bible is the truth, the way, and the life. It is a light that shineth in a dark place. We must go completely by Scripture. If you're going to say future things or whatever else, anything else is a mixture of error. Our own understandings are fraught with error. So this is, as John MacArthur said, the more orthodox view. Now I'm just going to play a video in a second from Ronald Reagan back in the 1980s, which is why people hold this view. Again, he calls us right about this, and a lot of things pop up in time.
Cannot swords be turned to plowshares? Can we and all nations not live in peace? In our obsession with antagonisms of the moment, we often forget how much unites all the members of humanity. Perhaps we need some outside universal threat to make us recognize this common bond. I occasionally think how quickly our differences worldwide would vanish if we were facing an alien threat from outside this world. And yet, I ask you, is not an alien force already among us?
Think of how all the differences among people on Earth would seem small if we felt threatened by a space invader. That's the whole theory of independence.
You're right. You're
right.
Everybody
gets together and makes nice and, you know.
Okay. So, again, you see references in the media. There's so many books coming out. And the thing is, if you read through sources for centuries, the whole UFO thing is just another title for the old people messing around with things they should never be messing around with, which is the occult. And I do not deny that these things go on, but what I deny is that this is what's spoken about in the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians. Number one, it is identified because of who the man of sin is, the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, that is the strong delusion. It's around him. That's number one, but also there's no indication that it's going to be manifesting of any ascended masters or anything like that, and people will admit that. They are speculating, but it's speculation. And this theory is everywhere. People say, well, I'm not dramatic about this. That's rubbish. Most people are really dogmatic upon it. They will argue for hours on what Genesis chapter 6 is talking about. I don't have my own views on what Genesis chapter 6 is talking about, whether it's fallen angels or the lines of Set. I don't believe the lines of Set theory, by the way. I don't believe it's got enough biblical evidence. But the thing about it is, I'm talking about Scripture. And what we've done is we've almost taken a Hollywood movie version of the future and superimposed it on what the strong delusion is in the Scriptures. And what is the context of the strong delusion? They do not receive the love of the truth. And for this cause, they don't leave, they are condemned. They don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. It is punishment. If you look at, I'm just going to quote and number of people who hold this view, and I don't know a lot about, but I don't know a lot about these people individually. This is not a comment on them, whether they're Orthodox or unorthodox or whatever else. But this is just to show how prevalent this view is, and just so people can be aware of it. This is from a book called UFO End Time Delusion. Dr. David Alan Lewis and Robert Skrickhouse, I think that's how you pronounce his name. He says, for Satan to succeed in the last days, he must work a deception so subtle and so powerful that it would overwhelm the human race, both with its rationality and attraction. And offer by visitors from an advanced civilization on another planet for assistance to a perishing human race confronted with war, crime, violence, pollution, global warming, genocide, and a host of other ills that man's rebellion have produced will seem irresistible. That is, the mainstream scientific community is taking the UFO question seriously, as evidenced by the heavy-funded, government-sponsored SETI programs, demonstrates that we must look at the subject in a very serious light. Any person who is well-grounded in the Bible and takes the Word of God literally will not be prone to fall for the end-time delusion. The Apostle Paul contrasts those who accept the Bible with those who reject it. And it has to be so diabolical, something completely different, unparalleled. And you go through the websites and some of the websites are ridiculous. Some of it's like taking Revelation chapter 16 and saying about the frogs, how they look like the gray aliens and things like that. I mean, that may seem ridiculous to some, but the problem is you're hermeneutic. You're not comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. What does the Bible say about the frogs in Revelation? What does the Bible say about the locusts? Not what does a history book or what does the newspaper say. We're not supposed to compare spiritual things with newspaper cuttings. We're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Scripture is its own interpreter. And another quotation from the same book. They figure into the end time scheme of prophecy and its fulfillment the increasing frequency of sightings and close encounters, talk about UFO phenomenon, etc., are part of the end time assault on humanity. The prophecies of the Bible clearly reveal this. Both the seemingly benign and hostile entities are playing their diverse roles. They will play an increasing role in preparing a segment of humanity for the reception of the Antichrist. And again, this is ramping up this whole hype. But what we should be focusing on. And what do people end up focusing on? They're studying UFOs. They're studying paranormal things. They get wrapped up in this world. And they believe that this is pleasing to Christ. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever look at anything and maybe do a bit of research here and there, but how about that kind of interest in the Word of God? Satan doesn't mind how he distracts you from the Word of God to send you searching for truth in the wrong tree. Rather than going to the tree of life, you're going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right back to the Garden of Eden once more. You're going to the experiential knowledge where you should become gods, making your own judgment, trusting in your own understanding, rather than submitting to Christ. And I'm not saying we should never look at these things, and I look at plenty of these things, but they are, number one, speculation at best. And the verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is constantly being used as a text verse to prove that this is what's being ramped up again, there's no indication in the passage that this is what it's talking about. Actually, to the contrary, it's quite clear what it's talking about. It's talking about reprobation. What do I mean by reprobation? If we look, it's really cool. Actually, Matthew Poole commented on this verse. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Poole writes, we had accounted in the former verse of such as are deceived by the man of sin, of their sin, and here of their punishment. They were first deluded, which was their sin. A lot like Pharaoh's. And then because Pharaoh hardened his heart, God in judgment, for the punishment of that, hardened his heart. And God sends them strong delusion that they, and that is their punishment. They did not receive the truth in love of it, which it was their sin, and therefore are given up to believe a lie, which is their punishment. Poole writes, had they received the truth aright, they might have been saved, but not receiving it, they are damned, and they were said to be such as perish, and their perishing is here called damnation. That is all it's talking about. Nothing else. It's about the hardening of their heart. It's not talking about ramping up of demonic delusion. And sure, there's a spiritual element of spirits and all this kind of stuff that we don't understand in the background. But it's ultimately, it's about the hardening of the human heart. The greatest enemy you will ever face is your own human heart. Not Satan, not the world. Your own human heart. Because how do we notice? And then it's even further developed. The next verse, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You see, we have, unfortunately, the modern church has this Arminian way of looking at these verses and saying, how can people with free will be so deceived? But you see, the thing is, the Bible says man is dead in trespasses and sins, and unless God regenerates his heart, he will not believe, because he doesn't want to. He's morally incapable of doing so, because he hates the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. And he says, and they all might be damned. Eternal destruction. And it says in verse 12, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. Look, salvation is in view here. Not an alien landing. There's no indication of it anywhere. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, the election before the foundation of the world, the covenant of redemption. God, because God has chosen you, those who have not, are not those people who did not receive the love of the truth. You received the love of the truth. Brethren, God has chosen you, the doctrine of election, sovereign election, chosen you before, chosen you to salvation through sanctification, the Spirit of God, regeneration, setting you apart for the work of the Lord, of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Regeneration. There's people who have been regenerated, and people who have been left in their sin and in rebellion, and have rejected the well-meant, gracious offer of the gospel. And for this cause, God hardens and blinds their heart. Does God teach that? God teaches that throughout the scriptures. Let's look at, I hope I have enough time in this episode to look at everything. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 7, chapter 5, and paragraph 6, writes on the doctrine of reprobation. It's on the chapter on providence. For those wicked and ungodly men whom God, as a righteous judge for former sins, does blind and harden, for them he not only withholds his grace, whereby they have been enlightened in their understandings and wrought upon their hearts, but sometimes also withdraws the gifts which they had, and exposes them to such objects as their corruption makes occasion of sin, and gives them over to their own lusts and temptations of the world and the power of Satan. Giving them over to the power of Satan. That is the judgment of God. They are deluded. How are they deluded? Their heart is hardened. And they become more foolish, ignorant, irrational. And their mind and their heart becomes darkened. Whereby it comes to pass that they are hardened themselves, even under those means which God uses for the softening of others. Remember, I think it's in Calvin's Institutes, I got this analogy. The sun will shine on a flower and produce a wonderful savor, a wonderful smell. But would also the sun, that same sun, primary cause, will shine upon a piece of meat and will cause and will lead to the result of a terrible stench as the meat decays in the sun. It's the same cause. In the same way that sun leads to, obviously these are imperfect analogies and everything, but in the same way the wonderful smell comes from that flower, because of the nature of that flower, and because the stench comes from the meat, because of the nature of the meat, you could say, in reaction to the primary cause, God, in one, through the shining of the gospel, it will harden one because one hates the truth and produces a stench before Almighty God. The other one, because of the nature of his heart, because he's been regenerated, because he receives the love of the truth, will produce a sweet-smelling savor because he's in Christ. These things are then pleasing before the Lord. And actually, as well, I remember noting, when one of the footnotes in the Westminster Confession in paragraph 6 of chapter 5 gives them over to their own lust, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan. One of the proof texts is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. That's what it means. Just, and by the way, me saying that is not me saying, oh, because the Westminster Assembly shows this text verse, ergo that means definitely that's what it means. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, other men have seen exactly the same thing. This is not talking about anything spooky. This is talking about the hardening of people's hearts. A consistent theme throughout the scriptures. And it's the exact context. No manifesting of this, of alien beings or things that look weird or anything is even mentioned or hinted at. And say, oh, well, it talks about lying signs and wonders. But the signs and wonders are lying. They're not real signs and wonders. And the papacy of Rome is surrounded by fake miracles and even demonic signs that lead people away from the truth. What is this strong delusion? It's reparation. It's the hardening of people's heart. Now, see, and another thing is, we have a picture here. We have a look at God's sovereignty. Proverbs 21, verse 1. You see, God will send them strong delusion. God will punish them This is the thing. When a person rejects the truth, the gospel, there's not just judgment in the world to come, and there is in this fiery indignation, but there's judgment in this world. God will give you over to what you want, which is a frightening thing. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. It's in the hand of the Lord. God is in complete control. He uses the wicked devices of man in order to punish justly, maybe another nation or something else. God's sovereignty can be seen in this way. I'll look at one example. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll look at this example here. 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan here provokes David. We know from Joel 1:12 as well. Just look at this briefly. That Satan needs permission to do anything. If God does not allow him to do it, he cannot do a thing. Job 1:12 says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. So, Satan in verse 10 says, Hath not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is in the increase of the land. So Satan's saying to God, I can't touch him. You have a hedge of protection around him. And then he says, But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And verse 12, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that is in thy that he hath is in thy power. He gives him permission he gives him over to Satan here. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand as a restriction. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, something he was clearly not supposed to do. And even Joab warns him of this, but he does not listen to Joab. His foolish heart is hardened. Now, 2 Samuel verse 24 will show another account of the same event. 2 Samuel 24 says, And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against him to say, Go number Israel and Judah. Same exact thing. One place it says, The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Satan provoked him to wrath. God uses Satan, uses all things, he's in control of all things, he's a sovereign lord of all the universe. He uses Satan, he uses David, he moves David. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whatsoever he will. We're not robots now. But he uses the nature and the motives and whatever else, and steers them. When it says in Isaiah, he creates evil, he shapes or frames it and directs it in order to glorify himself and to fulfill whatsoever he has decreed before the foundation of the world, spoken about in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. So one place, the anger of the Lord is against David, and David to judge Israel. God uses means to judge people. God used the Roman Empire, the Roman armies, to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Titus had a wicked intention, but God had a just and a godly intention to destroy Jerusalem because of how they had once been a bride, but then were cut off. They had become an unfaithful city, a harlot, and also when Joseph is sent into Egypt, says in, let me check the verse, I think it's Genesis chapter 50, I believe it's verse 21, talks about how though Joseph's brothers who sent them in, sent Joseph into Egypt, sold him as a slave, and pretended he was dead to his father, they meant it for evil. But God used that for good. It says even in, don't have time to turn to it here, Genesis 45 verse 7, that it was God who sent them into Egypt. God sent them, but the brothers meant it for evil. Which is it? Both. God sent them because he's his sovereign Lord. He's in complete control of all things. But it was also the brother. What the brothers did was wicked. It was wrong. But God used that in order to save many people alive, as it talks about in Genesis 45 and Genesis 50. God uses all these things to glorify himself. And he uses all things for the good of his people, who will redeem in time. So this passage also is a wonderful testament to God's sovereignty. Those who reject the truth are deceived by the strong delusion that they they're hardening of the heart because of the papal Antichrist. Their heart will be hardened. Some verses we could look at, which will show this. I've read Romans 1 several times in the show. I just want to read something else. Romans 11 verse 7. And then Israel hath not obtained which seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And talks about election here. Though hath from the beginning chosen you. Chosen, this is speaking about election. And when was that election take place? The Father had chosen him before the foundation of the world. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. But election hath obtained it. This is in Romans 11:7. And the rest were blinded. Verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. God had given them that. And this was a judgment. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Psalm 81:11. You could look at many different places where God in time hardens the hearts of those who reject the truth and will not love the truth. Will hold the truth in unrighteousness. And God will justly judge them in time, hardening their heart. Will send them delusion. Will send them strong delusion. Right throughout the scriptures it speaks about this. Psalm 81 verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And just one more verse. Again, I can look at many different verses here. I would encourage people to look up all the text references and the verse references from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which can be seen in a lot of different websites. It's a lot of different PDF versions on many different websites of this. It's chapter 5, paragraph 6. Acts 28 verse 26 to 27. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Their eyes have been closed. Who is the only one who can open them? God. Who is the only one who shuts them? God. He is completely sovereign over all things. Just want to look at a few more things here. again, this view is, it's everywhere. I'm just going to look through this Hal Lindsey video as well. He's not referencing 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but he's talking about, during the tribulation, a delusion, a deception.
Big question, especially for Christians, is this. Are UFOs for real? In a manner of speaking, yes. One cannot deny either the numerous sightings or the miles of video presented by normally competent professional people. UFO stands for unidentified flying object. Whether or not a UFO is from outer space is another question entirely. I find it particularly interesting that this latest crop of UFO stories paints them as benevolent guardians. I believe UFOs are real and that their source is supernatural, but not from some distant galaxy as usually presumed. The Bible speaks of fallen angels or demons that have great powers. It reveals that apart from divine restraint, they can manifest themselves in a human form and materialize advanced vehicles. Prophecy predicts that God...
Again, where? What verses? And I mean, again, this is the problem. Hal Lindsey notoriously, constantly comparing helicopters with locusts and things like that. I mean, what does the scriptures how does the scriptures interpret it? No scriptures of any private interpretation, the Apostle Peter writes, and what does he mean by that? Is in you cannot isolate a passage and then just interpret it. You have to take those passages or whatever, and the obscure passages in the scripture, you go to the clearer ones and you look at them and you think, what is it talking about? And you allow the clear to interpret the less clear. As in, you let God interpret his own word. This whole nonsense about, you know, dispensationalism being literal. Yeah, they ignore the figure of pictures because they're not listening to the rules that God has laid out. All language has rules. Some language is completely literal, and in some parts of the language, a lot of it, is figurative. But we won't even listen to God when he's literally telling you at times, things are figures. The figures of the true. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and verse 24.
God's restraint of those malevolent people will be removed in the last days. Just imagine what would happen if a UFO were to suddenly land in New York.
Again, where exactly does no text reference has been given? I know people will point towards Revelation because they will, and you see, the thing is, they don't take Revelation completely literally. They don't believe that a literal seven-headed beast is going to come out of the sea. The dispensationalist at time, picks and chooses when something's literal. Oh, well, why don't they take everything literal? Well, it doesn't make sense. So who picks when it's literal and it's, you know, figurative? They do. Every system of theology, I don't believe we should ever literalize or spiritualize anything away. That's wrong. But if it's quite clear from the context and the rules of the book at the beginning of it and stating this, then I think we should listen to it.
And demand to be taken to see the UN ambassador to outer space aliens. Actually, you don't have to imagine. That's the plot line for dozens, if not scores, of past movies and television series. Aliens arrive promising such things to mankind as the elimination of war, removal of poverty, the cure for dreaded diseases, and techniques that will make it possible to feed billions of people. In many of these movies, mankind embraces their newfound benefactors only to discover that what the aliens were really doing was fattening us up for lunch. But what if those aliens are really what the Bible calls demons? The Bible records incidences of fallen angels assuming visible physical bodies and interacting with mankind. This is especially true before the great flood recorded in Genesis chapter 6.
But also to mention as well, the debate over Nephilim and things like that, about the giants. Yes, there was giants in Genesis chapter 6 and also after that. But eventually they were killed off. There's none of them now today. And there's no indication that they will come back. What we go from is an obscure verse in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. What's the context? Life will continue on like it normally will. He will come as a thief in the night. Not that there'll be creatures. And I do believe that there was creatures back then in Genesis chapter 6. I mean, in Numbers 13 and 33, it talks about they were like, when they were spying out the land, they described the Canaanites as that they were like grasshoppers in comparison with them. And they use the same term, Nephilim. Look, I believe that, actually. But this whole belief that they'll come back, there's no indication of it at all in Scripture. It just sounds like a Hollywood movie. It sounds like a Left Behind film. I.e., none of it comes from the Bible, and plenty of it comes from the imagination of prophecy writers who are more interested in getting the latest book out so they can, I don't know. I don't know what the motivation is of a lot of these men. It seems to be the bank miles a lot of the time. They do not seem to care for what they are doing to the people who are listening to them.
Bible prophecy predicts a great deception that God will send to those who are left behind after the rapture. That is, all Christians are removed from the earth. This deception will cause the vast majority of the inhabited earth to follow the Antichrist as the world leader and savior. According to these prophecies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, and Revelation chapter 13, this great deception will mold the world into an Antichrist-worshipping one-world government overnight. That is, of course...
And where is that? Where is that? We did a show as well a number of months ago, I think about a year ago, in Revelation 12, showing why Revelation is historical and it is fulfilled, is made up of things that have happened, things that were at the time when John was writing in the island of Patmos, and things that were future at that point. There's still things in the book of Revelation that need to be fulfilled. But it is something being fulfilled throughout history.
With the exception of those who are healed of their spiritual blindness and come to faith in Christ after the rapture. But these are terribly, terribly fearful times. And it's important for us who know the Lord to focus on the promise Jesus left us.
So anyway, that's Hal Lindsey and as many people, this view is what's huge on the internet. A lot of dispensationalists hold to this view. Not all. I don't want to say that all dispensationalists hold to this view. They probably would reject it. And some dispensationalists would probably even agree with me, saying that that's what it is. The strong delusion will be the hardening of the hearts during what they call the Great Tribulation period. But it does lend itself, the futurist view does lend itself to speculation of, well, what could it be? It's going to be, how would I put it? It's going to be unparalleled. It's going to be something completely different. It's going to be a strong delusion. It's going to fool everyone. And then they're all going to accept the Antichrist overnight. This whole idea that all this is going to happen in 3.5 years, and then he's going to rule for 3.5 years. Well, it's going to be a dramatic 7-year period. The system of theology lends itself to speculation like this. I firmly believe this. Look, and I used to hold that this view at one point was plausible. I wasn't at all, I didn't spend a lot of time looking at it or anything, but If you look at the one more thing I just want to look at, there's a website called godanswers.org, and if people often put things into the Google web search, and often a lot of the answers, especially if they're biblical questions, will pop up with godquestions.org. Now, this website answers the question, could an alien deception be part of the end times? Now, the answer that they give here on this website is, we know that the events surrounding the end times as described in the Bible will include a powerful deception. Matthew 24:24. Recently, interest has been rising in the theory that this deception will include alien beings from another planet. Odd as it may seem, this theory is entirely plausible. From a Christian perspective, from a futurist perspective, it's plausible. And even then, it's nowhere at all supportive from the text, and it's adding to the text, and it's adding to things that are just not there. Although the Bible gives no word about whether or not aliens exist, and there's no inclusion of them in the creation account in Genesis, and no mention of them elsewhere, but the Bible does tell us about visitors from another world, the spiritual world. And it talks about Genesis chapter 6, so on and so forth. I just want to read the last paragraph. Lastly, if demons manifest as aliens are part of the end times, we should remember that they too are created beings subject to sovereign God and ultimately answerable to him. Whether in alien form or not, the descriptions of demons in Revelation are frightening. Again, they take it literally. But we should not fear those who can kill the body, but only those who can kill the body and the soul in hell. When you have a view that the book of Revelation is not, in symbols as it tells you, that some, especially the apocalyptic genre of Zechariah, Revelation, are completely literal, even though it's ignoring what it says about itself. I mean, do we think the two witnesses are literally two olive trees? So we don't apply this because it's absurd and you can't do it. And you get into absurdity. So you inconsistently apply your literalism and come up with new interpretations. And even within the various dispensational camps, futurist camps, the different views. From the somewhat orthodox all the way out to the charismatic, we need to be ready for the super soldiers. That we need to be performing exorcisms, things like this. That there will be demonic manifestations and if you see that the rapture and all this kind of stuff happens at the end of time, it needs itself to, well, we're about to enter in that time. Maybe we're that generation that's going to enter in. So we should know what we're supposed to do. People get fascinated by NASA and they're comparing scripture with NASA, scripture with police reports, scripture with newspapers, scripture with the expert opinions of various personal testimonies. The only biblical hermeneutic we are supposed to lay hold upon is scripture with scripture. As Daniel said, do not interpretations belong to God? Interpretation belongs unto God. God, by Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wrote it. The Holy Spirit, in another part of writing, has to interpret it. Otherwise, we are inviting error, absurdity, and foolishness. This has been Paul Flynn. I'm going to leave it there. If you've got any questions on this, if you've got any things you might want me to cover or anything else, please keep the show in your prayers. This has been Paul Flynn. Send an email to McGittleFilms@gmail.com. God bless you all.